We're going to read the Word of God this morning from Ephesians 4. There are some verses at the end of this chapter that I want especially to take note this morning in connection with the ninth commandment. I'll point to them. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And then verse 15 is one of those verses that I want to take note of. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then verse 25 is another of those verses. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The subject this morning is the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And I want to read along with that the explanation of the ninth commandment in question and answer 112 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find that if you want to read along on page 24 in the back part of the Psalter. Question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter, nor slanderer, that I do not judge, nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Having read all of that, I want to begin this morning with a question. Have you ever noticed, my dear fellow believers, have you ever noticed that two of the Ten Commandments have to do with sins of the tongue? Two out of ten have to do with our tongues. The explanation of that is found in what James says in the third chapter of his epistle, when, among other things about the tongue, he says that the tongue is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue, James says, among our members. And we have to talk about the sins that are forbidden in the ninth commandment. You have a list of some of them in that question and answer that we read from the Heidelberg Catechism. But I want to emphasize this morning the other side of the ninth commandment. What God requires of us in the ninth commandment. Most of the commandments forbid something. You understand that. But in forbidding something, there is always implied what God requires. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning in our study of the ninth commandment. In that question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, that's emphasized especially with the words, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. That's what God requires of you and of me in the ninth commandment. In Ephesians 4, the Word of God says it this way, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And I want to emphasize not only what Ephesians 4, verse 15 says about speaking the truth, but about speaking it in love. And with that in mind, we turn this morning to the ninth commandment, and that will be the theme, too, of this morning's sermon, speaking the truth in love. The sins, that's where we'll start. And I want to start with that because that gets at those two words in Ephesians 4, in love. The sin of false witness, of course, is a sin of which none of us would probably ever be guilty. It's lying about someone to their hurt, their damage, in a court of law, doing what Jesus' enemies did to him when he was on trial, first before the Sanhedrin and then before Pilate, telling lies in order to murder him. That's the sin of false witness, the sin that's forbidden in the ninth commandment explicitly. The worst one can do in breaking the ninth commandment. But the Heidelberg Catechism is correct in pointing out that in forbidding the false witness, many, many other sins of the tongue are forbidden also. Sins that we probably would not count as serious as the sin of bearing false witness, but which are hateful as false witness in the sight of God. You have a list of them in the Heidelberg Catechism. Falsifying someone's words. And, of course, doing that deliberately. And to hurt them and their reputation. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of the sin of backbiting. Going to come back to that in just a moment. Also the sin of slandering someone, telling lies about them that damage their reputation, damage them. Talks about judging or joining in condemning someone rashly or unheard. Judging is a matter of the heart, but you understand that when a person speaks evil of others, slanders them, falsifies their words, that is a matter of the heart. And the Heidelberg Catechism is correct in mentioning judging someone rashly and unheard, as among the sins that are forbidden in the ninth commandment, condemning them, of course, as well, without ever having heard their side of the matter. And the Heidelberg Catechism is correct, too, in calling such sins every kind of lying and deceit the proper works of the devil, because it was by such evil deeds that Satan, the devil, murdered our first parents in paradise. He lied about God, lied to Adam and Eve. Eve, first of all, of course, but she brought those lies to Adam, and so brought about their fall into sin and our fall along with them. Those are all different sins forbidden by the ninth commandment, and I'm sure you can add others to them. But I want to focus on that reference to backbiting in the Heidelberg Catechism. That's a sin that has other names in Scripture. It's sometimes called whispering, sometimes called gossiping. But they're all different names for a sin that gets at the reason for what the Word of God says in Ephesians 4 about speaking the truth in love. Do you know what backbiting, whispering, gossiping, tale-bearing, that's another name for it in Scripture. Do you know what that sin is? It's not the same as slander. Slander is telling deliberate lies about someone. A sin, by the way, that we are often on the receiving end of Christianity. Our Christianity is often slandered by those who hate the Word of God, hate God Himself, hate everyone who stands for the Word of God. But backbiting isn't the same as that. Backbiting is a sin that you and I are often, all too often, guilty of. It's actually a sin that's committed when one tells the truth. Tells the truth about someone else, but tells it for the wrong reasons and tells it to hurt someone else. Did you hear what so-and-so did? Did you hear how awfully so-and-so behaved? That's the sin of backbiting. The Word of God, of course, says that if a brother sinned, there's really only one person who you may talk to about that sin, and that's the person himself, not everybody else. If you're talking to everybody else, then you're guilty of the sin of backbiting, whispering, gossiping, tale-bearing, whatever you call it. And the Word of God has some things to say about that. You ought to read, perhaps for your family devotions after church today. Read Proverbs chapter 26 and what it says about the sin of biting or tale-bearing. Says, for example, that a person who commits the tail bearing is adding fuel to fire by that sin. Talks about that sin as being very, very much like murder, not because you murder a person physically with that sin, being and reputation with that sin. And if we've been guilty of that sin, of course, then we need to go to the throne of grace with it and ask God's forgiveness, for it's no small thing. It's one of those things that in the Heidelberg Catechism is numbered among the proper works of the devil. But I emphasize that this morning because that gets at the reason in Ephesians 4, addition of those two words, in love. It is not just a matter of speaking the truth, of speaking it in love. And that's probably the reason, too, why in the Heidelberg Catechism, the explanation of the ninth commandment ends with the words that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Lying and all other forms of deliberate deceit are not enough if we're to live in obedience to the ninth commandment. There is always that matter of speaking the truth in love. What God requires is as broad as what he forbids. And so you have in the Heidelberg Catechism that reference to defending and promoting the honor of and good character of the neighbor as much as possible. Doing what the ninth commandment requires involves confessing the truth. He that confesseth me before men, Jesus says, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. It involves singing the truth. When you sing the Psalms, then you're doing what God requires in the ninth commandment, speaking the truth. And not only speaking the truth, but speaking it in love. You remember what the Apostle says about psalm singing a little later on in the book of Ephesians. Talks about speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. You're speaking the truth to him and to one another. Witnessing. Being ready, as Peter puts it, to give an answer to those who ask of hope that's in you is one of the ways in which we keep the ninth commandment. Parents teaching the truth to their children is keeping the ninth commandment. And when in the catechism classes each week, the pastor or elders teach the children of the church, then they're doing that, even if they don't think about it, they're doing that in obedience to the ninth commandment. Preaching is one of the ways in which we speak the truth, and hearing it and then speaking of it to one another. Many different ways in which we keep the ninth commandment. But as I've pointed out, I'm very much concerned this morning with those two words in Ephesians 4, in love. And I want to read a couple of other things in that connection. One is from another catechism, the Westminster Larger Catechism. You have a nice explanation of what it means to speak the truth in love in our relationship to one another and even those who are outside of the church. The Westminster Larger Catechism speaks of a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. And if you think about that, I think you'll come to the conclusion, the same conclusion as I have, that that's not a very common thing in our world and in our society. Loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. Sorrowing for, you can think of the letter that was read a little while ago, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. Freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces. Defending their innocency. A ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, and discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. Proverbs says that when someone comes to you and says, "Did you hear?" you have to turn to them an angry face. One of our own creeds also talks about what it means to speak the truth in love in our relationships to one another and even to those who are outside the church. This is the canons of Dort. The third and fourth chapters, Article 15. And it begins by talking about the fact that God's grace is free. The grace that saved us is free. God is under no obligation to confer this grace upon any. For how can he be indebted to man who had no previous gifts to bestow as a foundation for such recompense? Nay, who has nothing of his own, the reference is to man, who has nothing of his own but sin and falsehood. He therefore, who becomes the subject of this grace, owes eternal gratitude to God and gives him thanks forever. Whoever is not made partaker thereof is either altogether regardless of these spiritual gifts and satisfied with his own condition, or is in no apprehension of danger and vainly boasts the possession of that which he has not. But then the canons apply that. With respect to those who make an external profession of faith and live regular lives, we are bound, after the example of the apostle, to judge and speak of them in the most favorable manner. For the secret recesses of the heart are unknown to us. And as to others who have not yet been called, it is our duty to pray for them to God, who calls the things that are not as if they were. But we are in no wise to conduct ourselves towards them with haughtiness, as if we had made ourselves to differ. Speak the truth. Yes, yes, yes. Always, everywhere, nothing but the truth. Even when it's to my own disadvantage, I must tell the truth. But always in love. And you've heard a little bit of what that means. Among other things, it means that you and I put as far away from ourselves as possible the sin of backbiting. Those articles that I read also remind us of the reason why you and I are very careful and very zealous about keeping the ninth commandment and keeping it scrupulously. And that's the free grace of God in Jesus Christ. To put it another way, it's the truth that saved us. And I'm not referring, first of all, to this. This is the truth, too. But I'm referring to the fact that Christ calls himself in Scripture the way, the truth, and the life. And he means to say by that that he is the way to God. The way for sinners who are under the judgment of God and estranged from Him. Strangers and aliens, Paul calls them in Ephesians. He is the way, the only way to the Father. And he is that way. That's what he's saying when he calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way because he's the truth. And then, too, of course, the life. Because in returning in the way of truth to God, we receive that most precious of all gifts, the gift of eternal life. And we experience the fact that it's through him as the truth, the living truth, that we come to the Father. Because it's through his work, first on the cross and then by his Spirit, that we learn the truth about ourselves, the truth of our great spiritual need for salvation, and finally come, our eyes opened by His Spirit, to acknowledge that we are in ourselves and of ourselves lost sinners. Had that, I turned the page, so I won't look for it again. But there was a reference to that in that article we read from the canons. He's the truth who shows us on his cross what we've done, our guilt, and our worthiness for punishment. And then, of course, opens our eyes to see that when he gives us his Spirit. And then shows us, too, that most blessed truth, that returning to God in faith and repentance, we're blessed once again in fellowship with God, under the amazing and eternal love of God, blessed once again. But that's all through him as the truth and for his sake. You get that? For his sake. Not just because it's commanded. You and I have to be scrupulous about, how does the Heidelberg Catechism put it? Scrupulous in loving the truth, speaking it uprightly, and confessing it. And then two, of course, as part of his saving work, Christ, God in Christ, has given us this, the truth about everything, about marriage, about single life, about family, about the church, about the world we live in. Tell you, you open this, and it's like you see for the first time what the world is really like. Tells us the truth about the origin of all things here. We won't hear it in the universities, but it's here. Tells us the truth about everything that's part of our life, daily work. That no matter the fact that you can earn a by being idle and collecting from the government, that it's good for a man or a woman to labor 6 days and rest the seventh. And that's pleasing to God as well. And that one's labors, no matter how unimportant and insignificant they may seem to others, are, in the case of a believer, used by Christ himself for the glory of God, for the good of others, for the coming of his kingdom. Tells us the truth about everything, and for that reason also, you and I ought to be very, very careful about keeping the ninth commandment. It is not just a matter of command. It's a matter that takes us back again to Ephesians 4 of love. Speaking the truth in love. Being scrupulous in your love of the truth and in speaking it. It's not just a matter of love for others, but of love for God, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one to whom through the work of Christ we have returned. And if that weren't enough, Ephesians 4 speaks of the blessedness of loving the truth, speaking it uprightly, and confessing it too. And I'll leave you with that this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love may, you remember? What happens? What happens to me personally, when I live in obedience to the ninth commandment? Not by my own efforts, of course, but by the Spirit and grace of God. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There's a whole sermon there. But the Word of God is emphasizing the fact that speaking the truth in love brings Christ and the believer into that blessed fellowship and union in which the believer grows spiritually, grows into Christ. The same way that a branch grafted into a tree grows into that tree, so the believer grows up into Christ in all things, in the way of speaking the truth and love. But it's not just a matter of personal blessing and profit, because growing up into Christ in all things, the believer grows too in the fellowship of God's people. He's just one member of what Paul calls in Ephesians the body of Christ, grows in his relation to them, and the whole body, Paul says that in Ephesians 4, verse 16, the whole body maketh increase unto the edifying, the building up or growth of itself in love. Well, the Heidelberg Catechism says, I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words. Be no backbiter, nor slander. Don't just dismiss that as something in our unbelievably evil society. Don't dismiss it as something that's just out there. Don't dismiss it as something that's of relatively little importance to be talked about in the church, because it's far worse out there. And because none of us is guilty of false witness, and probably wouldn't slander somebody either. But do some soul searching, especially in connection with what the Word of God says, or what the Heidelberg Catechism says when it says that I be no backbiter, and with what the Word of God says about that sin. And take to heart what Scripture says about speaking the truth in love. I'm going to leave you this morning with the psalm. We've sung from it twice. Psalm 15 begins with the question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who will have fellowship and communion with God? And the answer is almost entirely has to do with our speech. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not, and so on. That's the answer to that question. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? who shall dwell in thy holy hill. And remember that the person of whom Psalm 15 speaks is not you or me, first of all. None of us ever lives up to the rest of that psalm. But the one of whom Psalm 15 speaks is our Lord Jesus Christ. He and he alone walked uprightly, worked righteousness, spoke the truth always, everywhere, and spoke it in love for God and for us. And who by his uprightness and righteousness redeemed us and delivered us. And who gives us his Spirit that we also, though in this life with just a beginning of obedience, we also become those of whom Psalm 15 speaks. And can say in him, in answer to that question, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? I also, by the grace of him who is for me the way, the truth, and the life, I am the one of whom Psalm 15 speaks. Thanks be to God. God grant that. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee that by the truth thou hast set us free from our sins and guilt, from that old life of sin which we once lived. And we thank thee too that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, was planted in our hearts a love for the truth as it is in Jesus and as we find it in the Word of God. May we who love the truth now follow it always and everywhere for the good of others and for the glory of thy great name and never anything but the truth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.